Ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 this morning. We're picking up where we left off last time, 2 weeks back, when we were dealing with the beasts that are brought before us in the book of Revelation. We looked specifically at the beast that rose up out of the sea. We saw that the sea represented the chaos of all the nations and peoples. And you know, there's a lot of chaos when you look at the world across the horizon of our world today. You know, you have different complexions and different belief systems and so forth. And so it's a very appropriate picture of what we see when we look at the world. So many different foaming waves, if you will, of humanity, whether it's Hindu or Islam or China or Japan. You take Africa and you take the South Americas, you take Mexico and the Central Americas. It is an amazing world in which we live, with a diversity that just continues to amaze me. With all of our technology, we still have a lot of turbulence and disarray. And that's kind of what the sea represents. Now, we saw that that beast was a beast that rose up out of the sea as a political leader. He really is the primary actor on the stage during the tribulation time. If you look at verse 1, it says, John stood upon the sand of the sea. He saw this beast rise up out of the sea, and he had 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And we saw that that told us where this guy comes from, or how he fits into the big picture. What is represented in the horns and the heads is the idea of the times of the Gentiles, beginning all the way back with Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and on through. You'll come up with 7 in number of great empires of earth. The 10 horns, as it were, with 10 crowns, represents a connection to the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, the book of Daniel, where Daniel gave the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's vision that the revival of the Roman Empire would be represented as iron mixed with clay. It was seen in the images, feet and 10 toes. And there's a connection with the number 10. And we also see in the book of Daniel, a very close cousin of the book of Revelation. Both of them are usually taught in seminaries and so forth, and in connection with each other, because there's such a close connection. What we see is that there is a connection with these 10 toes, and that there is going to be a little horn that will come up among these, and we'll see that further in the book when we get into chapter 17. One horn will rise up, cast down 3. He will become the leader of them, and he will also become the prominent figure. We saw him in chapter 6, where the seals were beginning to be broken. He is the conquering rider of a white horse. He is Antichrist, not meaning necessarily just simply against him, but in place of him. He presents himself to the world as a Messiah, and they receive him as such. Now, folks, what you have to recognize is the context to make this make sense, because it would seem the people would have a lot more smarts than to embrace somebody as a false Messiah. However, all the people who had any sense are gone. They got raptured. They're the ones who saw it coming. The Bible makes it very clear that you are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. We see it coming. We see it in the headlines of our newspaper. We see it at the checkout counters of our commerce. We see it all over the place, and we see that even in our day-to-day news headlines of our country, and the leveling of the ground economically and politically and socially all across our world, there's beginning to be a stir for us all to come together. I remember some years ago, I think it was 92, when the United States of Europe got together and they conjured a little bit of a union amongst themselves over there, all those nations represented in Europe. Everybody was saying, man, that's the territory of ancient Rome. And indeed it was. And some of the pictures that were suggested for their banner, like a woman riding a beast, was there. It's like, what are they thinking? And yet what they wanted to do was they wanted to go back and... I don't know about you, but I think it's always interesting to look at how we enjoy revisiting the world that's gone by, you know. I actually have a watch that looks like something out of the 30s, you know. It's called Fossil, so it's very contemporary, but it's going back to get that feel of the old days, you know. And it really is a snazzy kind of looking thing, and we like that. Snazzy. It was snazzy, Jessica. She's smiling. Snazzy. I haven't heard snazzy for a while. I can pick on Jessica because we're just a smaller group today, so you'll be all right. But here's the whole concept, is that they went back and they picked up all of the vestiges of ancient Rome and tried to figure out how can we plug them in. Man, we want to look like that because that was pretty cool. And after all, everybody knows that Rome was a pretty awesome empire. And so they're putting together the United States of Europe back in 92, and it's kind of ebbed and flowed between a number of nations, but eventually it will come to a settled 10 nations. Now, very interesting that we just had a meeting. Our president just went over and visited with a bunch of leaders over there. And do you know what they called it? They called it the G8 Summit. Global 8. It was all about trying to level things out. All about trying... 8? 8? What if it would have been G10? I don't know. But you have this whole idea of a global mentality in our world today. And everybody's trying to move toward it. And the Bible did call it. He said, God in His Word told us over and over again, this is how things are going to be. And in chapter 13, it talked about this: these seven heads, these 10 horns, and the 10 crowns upon the horns. And the name of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy does not just have to do with saying, you know, like calling mean things about God or about the church. Basically, the word blapto in the Greek means to besmirch or to hurt. And the word blasphemy, we get the word fame from it. It's to hurt the fame of God. Okay? That is what is going on with blasphemy. And when everything comes together and man has his own way, and it begins to look with the momentum all in the same direction, like evil is triumphing, and all confines of goodness and morality are falling by the wayside, that is a blasphemous spirit, and upon the heads of these nations is blasphemy. Do you know that in our world today, every good thing is being frowned upon? If you have a respect, a deep-seated respect for marriage and the family, you are looked at as if you're somehow old-fashioned and foolish. Now, that is the core of it all right there, folks. Everything will spread from there. So if you let that one go, just forget it, because that's a watershed. I was looking over at, I think it's Nightline, the other night, very interesting little segment about, well, that men aren't necessary anymore. Did anybody see this? Men aren't necessary anymore. Did you see it? Heard it? It's crazy stuff. And what these guys, it was four men in England who are a few steps ahead of us in their demise, or however you'd frame that statement. Four men getting out of a van, and the guy was saying, well, we're going to go and show. And they put up a picture of about six or eight people in a family, got a husband and a wife, a couple boys and girls. And then they blotted out the man and said, we're not necessary anymore. And that's what caught my attention. The guy was, and then they went in, and they knocked on the door, we're going to go talk to some people. And it was two women who had a child together. And there was one she-he and one she-she. And they were just confused. And the guy is there all delicate. And, oh, how was this working for you? Oh, the child is doing great. Really, all they need is love. It doesn't matter, you know. And the one girl, he said, well, did you need anything from me? He was kind of being tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, he was trying not to be disrespectful to this goofiness. And he said, do you need anything from me? Like maybe some shelves put up. She said, I framed out a house once, so we've got that covered. And then the commentator said, well, it's looking like they're not needing us anymore, and therefore I hope the women will let us stick around. Now, folks, this was a Nightline thing because it was an issue that people in the news had a finger on the pulse of. They saw it coming, and that's where we're going. When you start letting go the confines of morality and truth and righteousness and right and wrong, you end up with chaos. And yes, then men become non-essential. And it's very, very scary. Names of blasphemy. These countries champion the wrong. And it hurts everything by consequence. Verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, a bear, and a dragon, and a lion." And these were all pictures that we saw in Daniel as well. There was the lumbering power and ferocity of the bear. There was the teeth and the devouring viciousness of the lion with the much majesty and no fear. And there was the speed of the leopard. And, you know, these were pictures. This one kingdom is going to bring together all the facets of individual kingdoms that have gone before. That is the point. It will happen because the Christians are factored out of the situation. Evil will triumph. We saw in chapter 6 that anarchy would prevail, but anarchy will be beset by a new vision of how people should act, which we will see in a moment. If you will, let your eye fall down to verse 11, because I don't want to recap everything about the beast out of the sea. He is the Antichrist. The Bible likens him to the little horn in Daniel 7, the king of fierce countenance in chapter 8 of Daniel, the prince that shall come in chapter 9, the willful king of chapter 11 in Daniel, and the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this man has a large place. He is constantly in the wings. There's always somebody in the wings. Devil doesn't know when the time of the Lord's coming. So he's always got somebody in the wings. And every now and then, there's been somebody press themselves forward. And, oh, could this be him? And people wondered and scratched their head like a Hitler. Who wanted to what? Kill the Jews. What was that all about? Well, this guy hated the Jews. The devil hates the Jews. And when he begins to tip his hand, it's all about killing God's people. Why? Because he knows that if he can get God to somehow move in a way that's irrational or out of wrath or out of character for him, it's going to be by provocation. He cannot hurt God, but he can hurt what God loves. He cannot hurt God, but he can hurt you. And he will do everything he can to pain the heart of God by interrupting, interfering, tempting, and destroying your testimony, your life, your joy. God loves His people. Don't you just bleed in your soul when your child hurts? It's true, isn't it? I'd ask you to pray for my boy Ryan. He's been over in Iraq now almost a year and a half almost now. And he will be able to come back in September. And it's hot. It's 120 degrees out there. It's miserable. It's dusty. It's ungodly. He worked just a recent stint of 1 month. Without a break. 1 month without a break. A day off. He got a day off yesterday. And I said, good sleeping day. He said, uh-huh. He's all over the concept of just sleeping. And pray for him that he will repair and have some restore. He has no believer friends there. None. Zero. One Christian in the midst of an ungodly world, an ungodly scenario. And when you go to church, they can't talk about God in an overt, clear fashion. They can't really give you a word. Because it will alienate somebody else. It's crazy stuff. They're not allowed to have crosses over there. It's an offense to the people in that land. And the chaplains have to be careful on every hand. So pray for my boy, if you would. My heart bleeds for him, is my point. I feel his pain. I feel the deprivation of his soul. And you must see that that is the way God sees you. Well, there's going to be not one beast, but two. The second beast is seen in verse 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, this beast comes up out of the earth, which says, basically, he's coming up out of the ordered, civilized sector of the world in which we live. He's going to come up out of the part of the world that is altogether orderly, if you will. And you know, throughout history, it has been believed regarding religion proper, that you needed religion to calm the masses. You needed religion to control the masses. You needed religion to interject moral standards. Today, the world doesn't want any moral standards, so it's kind of goofy, you know. Our president recently met with the Pope Benedict over there, and, you know, even though there were strong disagreements about the issue of abortion, The Pope could look the other way because they agree about helping the poor. That was what I read about the scenario. You see, it doesn't matter that we're killing babies. Let's just give money to poor people. Let's get money away from rich people and give it to poor people. We live in a day that has convoluted values. It doesn't matter whether you work hard and you stick to it and you are living responsible. I went through and I had about 4 credit cards yesterday. I just called in and said, you know, I cancel these. I want to cancel these because, you know, I don't use them. They're just sitting here and I don't want to lose them. And, you know, they're not going with me out the door whenever I go anywhere. So let's just cancel them. And I'm thinking, you know, they're probably wondering, why would you do that, man? You got $2,500, you got $4,000 on this one. You could do whatever you want, man. And then I get in and turn on the radio and what's it say? You don't have to worry about credit card debt. You got $10,000 or $20,000. Do you hear these things? You what? I could buy it's an invitation. Buy a bunch of stuff and don't worry about paying for it. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket science. I'll tell you something. I had people in my home who we would house years ago. We would house these girls who were crisis pregnancy girls. We would say, you don't have a place to stay. Your parents have kicked you out. You have nowhere to be. We will help you bring that baby to term. We'd bring them in. And I realized something about a cross-section of our society. These people, their job is to find money that they didn't work for. That's their job. They do it all day long. Girl got on the bus in the morning, went to this agency, that agency, and this agency, came back, sat down at my table, and we were having these little chicken steaks. Can I say amen, anybody? Give me help here. That's good stuff. But I was like, she was telling me what she did that day and how she's going to get this, and yeah, I'm going to be able to get braces for my teeth. Braces for your teeth? Free! Well, not free, huh? What I'm saying is that our world is convoluted. We've taken every sense of responsibility out of the sector. And when you look at religion proper, they don't tell you to do right either. They tell you, send your mortgage in and we'll pray and you'll get it back and you won't have to pay your mortgage. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, consider the ant that prepares in the summer for the long winter. The Bible says that the lazy man's fence is breaking down. The Bible tells us that God would have us not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And religion has oft, throughout history, been the conscience, but now we can overlook the baby problem, the big religious cross-section that kind of represents a cross-section of history. The one guy who's supposed to be putting somebody's feet to the fire is on the level of kings. And he's saying, well, you know, it's really wonderful to talk to you and we agree on so many things. Beloved, I got a real problem with that, but I'm not surprised. I remember when Bill Clinton got caught up in his goofiness, the first thing he did on his inauguration day was open season on the womb. And I personally felt he should have been excommunicated from his Southern Baptist church. He should have been excommunicated from the church. But nobody would do that because we're all afraid. Now, folks, I'm just saying God's word is clear, whatever the world says. All right? That's just the way it is. And if it means going to jail as a minister bringing this up, and if I was his pastor, I would have to do it. Now, you go once, you go to him, and then you go to him with a brother, and if they don't turn, then you... And this happened up in recently in the Northeast. We had a senator who said, I'm all against abortion. I'm not for it. I believe it's wrong. I believe it's a sin, but I had to vote for it. And he went to his church to get their understanding. And this stuff is happening. Why? Because our world is pressing the church into its mold, and the church is willing to be pressed. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in verse 11, it says that this beast came up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Therein lies his real identification mark, is the fact that he has horns like a lamb. That means he is identified with a religious sense, because the lamb is the long-term overarching idea. If you think in terms of real religious value and sacrifice and God's system, the lamb is central. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he has horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. Now, when you see this, you understand now